Jesus, simply cry.
Welcome to the Simply Christ podcast.
Hello, listeners. Welcome to the Simply Christ podcast. Today I'm here with Adam, and we are going to be discussing, we're going to talk about ministry for a while, and then we're going to talk about the ministry of the dollar man, the Creflo Dollar, whose half brother is 50 cents. So we'll be talking about the tithe matter that he brought up. We've seen a lot of views, lots of people talking about it, this matter. I think we've brought this thing up before. We've talked about this before. We did a whole video on it and got some plenty controversies, controversial conversations. But it's nice that the dollar man has brought it himself. So we'll go back, we'll touch a bit on it, and then we'll talk about.
Are you sure everybody knows who the dollar man is?
The dollar man. No, don't worry, we'll introduce him very well. Anyway, so today, I think, let's get it out of the way. The man came out. Basically, what he said was that he has been wrong about a couple of things on tithing, and he wasn't sorry, and that it's a point. It's just part of his journey, and he's learned this new thing. I mean, and he said, I mean, the main crux of the whole thing was that he was trying to say that God can do things for us without us having to do something to, God is not a transactional God. That's what suddenly the revelation has come to him that God is not a transactional God. So we didn't have to do anything to get him to do something for us. What's your reaction to that?
Well, I don't know. So, I mean, yes, for those who are not very familiar with Creflo Dollar, he's prosperity preaching, one of the big top guns in prosperity preaching. And just what you're pointing out, I saw a sermon that he had supposedly preached recently. And I would say that he has a lot more to learn. If he says he has learned, he's unlearning some things and he's learning something new, I'd say, well, we thank God for that. But there's still a lot of a lot more ways to go. He's only scratching the surface. That's like my initial reaction. Like, he's just scratching the surface. He hasn't gotten anywhere yet.
My problem with some of the whole issue is the fact that they come out, they sound very spiritual. Charismatic most of the time, and who feel like they had a new revelation. And the new revelation is just basic thinking. But they won't think. They would want to, because you say, and God woke him up and told him this. And I'm like, but the thing is written, if you thought a bit, if you use your brains a bit, you would figure this thing out, that this is what this is. But you have to be woken up by the spirit, in the spirit, and all of these things. I'm like, it is just probably your brain that has decided that if you not use me, I would pinch you small. And because I'm like, what's God giving you your brains for if you actually can decipher things on your own? You can use those things. And then now you come to get spiritual, you need to have a dream about it, have a vision about it before you can see what is straight. Then it will take us a million years to figure out exactly what, when intellectuals open the Bible and they're like, oh, no, sorry, this is not what it's saying here. This is what it's saying there. I mean, it's a no-brainer. I don't understand. Because people are trying to talk about the spirit. And that's one of the big problems with the charismatic and Pentecostal, that we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I think one vital thing Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit was that the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that I have taught you. So if you don't go to the things that he has taught you, how he's reminding you of something that you don't know, does that work? I don't know. Like, what's your reaction to it? Because spirituality is what is baffling me.
Well, so you need to understand him from the framework that he's operating in the Pentecostal charismatic field. The leader is expected to sort of have very close relationship with God in such a way that God virtually speaks to them, or the Holy Spirit specifically speaks to them and says things to them. They work more on the basis of revelation than on the basis of, let's say, having been trained in interpreting scripture and so on. Those things are discounted within that tradition. So because of that, he has to operate within that box that Pentecostal charismatics operate in. So if he has something to say, he cannot say, oh, I read it and I got a different perspective. He's not likely to couch it as a perspective. He's not likely to couch it as maybe having learned, you know, gone to school to learn about it or whatever. Most of the time, Pentecostal charismatics couch what they have to say by way of it being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit in some way, shape, or form. So really, it's not surprising. Like, you are talking about the people using their brains and so on. And this is not meant to be insulting, like, to people in that tradition, but it's just how they work. They validate whatever it is they teach or believe by saying that it's the Holy Spirit that has taught them this or that or the other. So don't be surprised by it. I don't think, like, you shouldn't be too like, you can use your brain. It's the framework that you work in.
Okay. So anyway, then it should not be surprising to anybody that 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line, your pastor would have been very convicted about something and would come back and come and say he was, he has had a better revelation, and therefore...
You see, the sadness of this, all of this, and of taking this position that everything that pastor or whoever said must have come directly from the Holy Spirit. When we do that, then we are actually setting ourselves up for some inconsistency down the line. Because if Prophet Dollar taught something, taught Titan so religiously back then, as a requirement for Christians before they receive blessing from God and whatnot, and according to Pentecostal charismatic teaching, it was the Holy Spirit who was telling him exactly that. Then if years later he's come to teach something else, are we saying that the Holy Spirit is wrong? Are we saying God is wrong, or God was confused at some point in time and now God knows better and he's now teaching Prophet Dollar something different? You know, he just came and he did what he did and he said what he said. And he's explained it away as, you know, God telling him something or the other. But what The critical person should ask themselves that, does that mean that earlier, whatever he thought previously, it wasn't God who told him that? That's a question that people tend not to ask themselves. But if you are teaching that everything that a preacher says is coming from the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit speaks truth, then why did the Holy Spirit teach something then and is teaching something else now? Or is it really the Holy Spirit, or it's something else, or someone else? Those are questions that people don't ask.
Yeah, those are questions that people don't ask. I think another reaction of, which you will notice is that people guard tithing and offering, tithing basically because they feel like this is, they've had testimonies that they can use to prove that tithing works. Mm-hmm. Tithing is God, it has moved mountains in their lives and has done so much for them. So people are, they feel attacked if you tell them that tithing is like you are trying to stop them from receiving blessing. So don't, and you are become a temptation to them.
That's actually a strong reason why many people are sort of stuck in the inability to move past tithing, because it's the fear. It's a basic fact of religion to always use fear to get people to do what it wants people to do. What a lot of these pastors will do is they will put you in that state of fear that if you do not bring that tithe, this so-and-so-and-so is what's going to happen to you. But of course, they don't, and one of the things they do is they don't like you to look at examples outside of the environment in which they are creating a certain environment for you. You can only think within that environment. There are many, many people, non-Christians, atheists and whatnot in this world who are as rich as anything else. I mean, the world's richest man is Elon Musk, and he doesn't give 50 cents about God, but he's the world's richest man. And he's going to be a rich man for a very long time. And some of us who have been paying tithes since God knows when are going to go to our graves still being average people. But your pastor will not allow you to think of that possibility. They need to put you in that box that they fear. If you don't bring it, something will happen. You lose this, you lose that, and you lose that. I hope you get it. So fear is a very important reason why so many people can't shed the need to give tithe, or the belief that tithe works. It's very important to them. Like, they've built a whole system around it. And so, and some have certain circumstances where they feel that things went positively for them because they gave a tithe. Such people, it's very difficult to tell them otherwise, no matter what you say to them. That is their association. This particular thing or these things went well for me because I gave a tithe. Again, we keep forgetting. Well, many people have not been giving tithe, and a lot of things have gone for well for them, even way better than you.
Yeah.
No, we don't never look, we are not allowed to think in those kind of directions. It's only, no, stick to this one. If you do A, B, C, then you get E, C, D. So that's what it is. People will jump to the defense forever.
I want to start off by saying to you that I'm still growing, and that the teachings that I've shared in times past on the subject of tithing were not correct. And today I stand in humility to correct some things that I've taught for years and believed for years, but could never understand it clearly because I had not yet been confronted with the gospel of grace, which has made the difference. I won't apologize because if it wasn't for me going down that route, I would have never ended up where I am right now. But I will say that I have no shame at all at saying to you, throw away every book, every tape, and every video I ever did on the subject of tithing, unless it lines up with this. I've done some corrective teaching in the last 10 years, but not to the degree of what we're getting ready to do now. So why is this important? Because religion is sustained by two factors, fear and guilt. And if it's one subject that the church has used for a long time to keep people in fear and guilt, it is in that subject of tithing. And it has to be corrected, and it's got to be corrected now. I may lose some friends, preachers may not ever invite me no more, but I think I already been through that, so it doesn't matter.
The most exciting part is the part that he says that you throw away every book. It's like you made money from the sale of that book.
Mm-hmm.
And now we should throw it away. It's so weird how you come on stage like you. So for me, it's you start a church. You claim that God has called you. And then you say all these things. Even, let's say the church has been divided on it. Whether the Christian church has been divided on it. There are people, proponents for it. There are people who say it's not a requirement and all of that. So it's like, if these two are there, you should, and you are a Christian leader, you should at least look at both sides and figure out what it is. Don't come and be telling us about any spirit of anything. So it means that the other side that actually said that they are the ones who the spirit has revealed to them, then on the things that side may also be, may also have error because they decided to be lopsided and looking at one thing only.
But that's what I'm saying. I've already told you that that is what validates everything they teach. So he cannot say what he's saying without invoking the Holy Spirit in this. And you should just understand it. It's Pentecostal charismatism. It's their hallmark. So the fact that what he's saying is contradictory, it will not occur to me. So don't be surprised.
Angle of the Holy Spirit in ministry. The fact that we are claiming that God has called people, like people claim that God has called them. Yeah. I want us to talk about the calling.
So the language of calling or being called has been in our church systems for a very long time. So some say, Jesus says that some are called and some are chosen and those kind of things. All right. So we see the concept of being called within scripture already. For example, the people of Israel would say they were called called by God or they were chosen by God. Chosen for a certain purpose or mission. So, but in what has happened over the years, so in early Christianity, what happened was that you had the church being founded in different places. Now, the founding was typically done by apostles, So if you look at the very early example, it was the early disciples who Jesus gave a mission to go and share the gospel and found churches. Okay, that's fine. Now they stay in Jerusalem, they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they start churches there. And then it goes on to Antioch and whatever and so on. The typical way that most churches were run, at least in the early church, was that the church could be started off by an apostle, but they typically left the church. Like they chose leadership from amongst the church and then left the leadership to take charge of the church. And then they moved elsewhere. And then as the church that was founded itself also grows, maybe they look at amongst themselves from their leadership or among the membership, people who they feel are mature enough in the faith, and then they commission them to go and found other churches. So whilst we may see like the immediate ones from Jesus' time being Jesus specifically giving these guys a commission, his disciples, what tended to happen in the early church was that the leadership, the church, as a particular church grew, and it saw the need to start another one, and then it sent people out there to go and start a new church. So people didn't get up and say, "I am called," or "I have received God's calling." It was the church community that said, "This person is a mature person. So he's shown us he has leadership quality. He's shown us he follows Jesus Christ. He's shown us he cares for this community. And so we choose him as a leader." Or he's shown us, by the virtue of the work that he's done, he's shown us that he can help found another church elsewhere. So they choose these people and pray over them, like we have in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Silas were chosen by the church. They didn't just get up and say, "We are going to go on a missionary journey." The church chose them. So they didn't just say, "Oh, God has called us. God has called us. So we are going to Pisidian Antioch to go and do this, or we are going to Iconium to go and preach." No, it was the church that said, "We are sort of commissioning you to go out there and go and do this because we see you having the gifting and whatnot to be able to do this." Mm-hmm. Over time, we've created this thing where the clergy separate themselves from the rest of the people. And one of the ways they do that is by saying, "I have received a calling from God." So it's really a means of they separating themselves and feeling superior. That's why this calling from God. And then they try to use Old Testament analogy. Samuel was there and then God called him in his sleep or something like that. You know, they try to find all sorts of Old Testament analogy to support themselves. But if you think about it, you know, when a family, like, we need to think less of church as supernatural organization we are running, and think of it as families. When families grow larger, they look for a different place to build a new building, and then some people move in there so that they are all not in one place. Look at our villages. How did they grow? We started in one place, then somebody said, "Okay, my farm is somewhere here. So no attend on home. No, I got a crew for bro." It's not like, "Oh, he was there and then Akunedi jumped on him and was like, 'Hey, I have sent you on a mission to do.'" No. These are communities that are missional, the communities that feel that God has called them to something. If they see themselves growing and getting larger and so on, and seeing other people who need to know about Jesus, they just send some of their existing leadership to go into another place, found a new church, and lead the organization.
Mm.
They don't need some Holy Spirit to descend somewhere to say, "Ah, this person is whatever. You get me? But what has happened over time is that because we've had this distinction between the clergy as some special people and we, the rest of the common floor members or the laity, we, their God doesn't even know us or whatever. So it's giving them the ability to validate themselves. They then talk about, oh, they haven't been called or they haven't received some calling from God or whatever and whatnot. And of course, when they do that, none of us were actually in there with them to see how they were called or when they were called.
Or whatever. None of us. So,
it gives anybody and everybody the opportunity to get up and say, me, I'm called. So who are you? It's a way to set themselves off from questioning.
Interesting. So I was looking at the text that's Acts 13 2, where he said, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the works to which I've called them. And
and the Holy Spirit said to who? He said to
Did he say anything to Saul and Paul and Silas and Bruce and Barnabas and Saul? Yeah, he said to the church. Uh-huh. But these are some of the things that they actually used to. And I mean, when you called, he said, the apostles start the churches, right? So, then they are like, the apostles are higher than the other people. So the apostles are called by God. So if you are not called to be to go and start a church, you are not an apostle. So therefore, I mean, this is
so the thing about the language of being called is that there are people who, by virtue of their lives, by virtue of their gifts, by virtue of the resources they have, they are, and by virtue of the things being in the right place, they are at the right. The time is right, they themselves are right, and things are right for them to take, to apply the unique skill set that they have for the benefit of the kingdom of God. That's what we actually mean by you are called to something. It's like you have the skill set and the resources and the capability to be able to do something. And so far as that thing is beneficial to the church, then yes, it's ideal. I mean, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are working for the benefit of the kingdom of God. So you deploy yourself in that direction. That's really what calling is about. But it's not like you sitting somewhere in some corner and getting some calling on your own. Because even if you look at the Acts 13 example, it's the Holy Spirit saying something to the church community that they were in, that, you know what, these guys, Paul and Silas, set them apart for us and send them on this mission. He didn't say it to Paul and Silas. He said it to the church. So it is one of the weird things is when people call themselves Pastor ABC, and like somehow by virtue of they calling themselves pastor, we should treat them differently or something or the other. You are a pastor of a congregation. You are not. You are a pastor who leads a congregation. Your calling is to your congregation. Now, yes, you may meet other people and make an impact in their life. But your pastorhood is to your congregation. Your pastorhood is not something you carry about anywhere else you are pastor.
But anyway, I think that the title pastor has been thrown around a lot. Like, let's define pastor. That's my pastor, that's my prophet, that's my
you know, that kind of giving them accolades and saying that this is my pastor.
Pastor is it's the same root word as shepherding, right? Pastoral is just somebody who provides care. So there has to be, you cannot be a farmer without having a farm. You say, I'm a farmer. What is your farm?
Yeah.
So there must be a community that you are caring for you to be a pastor.
But isn't there also a need to have the kind of, I think the kind of compassion that a shepherd should have, because some people,
I mean, the community you are caring for.
Mm-hmm.
Now, caring for has multiple dimensions. When Jesus cared for people, he fed them as well. He taught them. But it's a whole set of things that culminate in that. So, but what I'm saying is that you are not like a pastor is not something God gives you. A pastor is something that a church confers on you. You get it? Because you are leading a community. If the community does not exist, your role is useless. So it's not like God has given me pastoral ministry somewhere, then forever and ever you are a pastor or something like that. No, you are leading a community. Insofar as a community exists, then your role exists. If the community does not exist, your role does not exist. So your pastorhood is really limited to the people among whom you are caring for.
Yeah.
The way most of our churches have worked over time, where the pastors typically do not come from the community themselves, amongst like they are transferring you from here to here or there or there. That means you belong to the big fat mother church. You don't belong to the local organization.
Mm-hmm.
And this is part of the problem that has spawned this behavior. Because then being a pastor becomes a profession. You are paid by the HQ, headquarters, or wherever. And so they get to decide where they put you, this or that or that. But if you are a part of a community and a community needs you as part of its leadership, that is a more natural and organic way things should go. Now, it doesn't mean that some people may not look for like there are certain churches where they actually say they are looking for a pastor, and that's also fine. You get
yeah.
Typically,
yeah.
They are looking by saying, "Oh, you must have some sort of training. You must do and so on." Actually, we're looking for somebody to lead us. So, if you want to, if you have the skills and capabilities and abilities to come and lead us, then come and lead us. Show us that you can lead us or whatever, and then we continue. That's also fine. But people want to feel like be treated special because he calls himself pastor. Yeah. Not because there's actually and he calls himself pastor in maybe church A. So when it comes to let's say the office and we are working in the office, we should treat him differently because he's a pastor.
He's a pastor, yeah.
You get me?
No.
I should treat you better because what? You are not my pastor. You are not pastor of a pastor of the whole congregation, not of mine or not of my life. If I don't go to the same church with you.
Eugene Peterson made some statement and it kind of like say, and I think NT Wright somehow made a reference to that statement that a pastor is in himself a pastor. Like you are a pastor before you become a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Like you are inside you. So when a church says that they need a pastor, the kind of interview you should be having, they should be having, is to find out whether you have that.
You have it in you to be
that shepherd instinct.
Yeah,
have you learned it from somewhere? Yeah. That caring instinct, have you learned it? But now, I mean, people are just throwing, I'm a pastor, and then it's like, okay, has he preached?
Because it's a profession. if it's a profession, then you are going to be measured by the typical metrics that any other business would measure you by. That's where the problem is.
So we're talking about the calling.
So we are just deceiving ourselves and thinking that we do not take any part in the decisions that we make. And we should understand that the Holy Spirit is there to work with us, both in our human goodness and in our human failing. The Holy Spirit is always working with us and finding ways to get God's will to be done. And sometimes we can hinder the process or we can make it go fast. But if we keep saying that everything that we do is just the Holy Spirit's done and we are not taking any responsibility for what we do, then these are the kind of questions that we ask ourselves. So let's stop pretending that we ourselves, when we are choosing leaders or whatever, we use all sorts of criteria. It looks all sorts of ways. But then we come and say, the Holy Spirit has told us that, this person is the right person, this one, you are lying 90% of the time. The beginning of the problem is that we do not think of ourselves as a community that is simply out here to care for one another and to do and to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ on this earth. We're not thinking of ourselves as a community. We are thinking of ourselves as a religious institution. But if you think of yourself as a community, for example, your own, if you think like a family, your brothers and sisters are there with you. It's easy to tell who is the wiser person who can lead the family when you need to go and do A, B, C, D. It's easy to tell. You don't need Holy Spirit to descend from heaven to come and tell you that choose this person.
Yeah.
And it could be that person may even be the younger person, maybe the second born, third born, fourth born. But he's much wiser in dealing with this issue or that issue than your first born.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the whole point. The work that we do for the kingdom of God involves human decision making. Let us stop pretending that everything that Holy Spirit can descending on us. God requires our brain. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So our minds are part of what we do. Let's stop pretending that they are not part of it. Then we would make decisions that actually look more and more like Jesus. Because once you put Jesus in front of us, then we are looking at him, then our mind is comparing with Jesus. Then we look at our brothers and sisters, and we'll take the right decisions about who is called and who is chosen and whatnot. But if we close our mind and say everything is just Holy Spirit descending from heaven, well, we get what we get.
Yeah. I think on that note, we'll end here. Basically, I think that our next topic, this leads us to our next topic, which is the gifts of the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit. And that's a very powerful part for this charismatics and all of that. And we look at,
everybody's interested in the Holy Spirit, it's not just the charismatics. So let's talk
about it. It's a hot spot for charismatics, please. It's a hot spot for them.
All the churches in Ghana are charismatic.
All the churches, they are all charismatic. I mean, so we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the workings of the Spirit in the church. And I think that what you said brings this to a beautiful end. And it ties in with what Kwefulu Dollar and his people also brought into the whole thing. If you don't do the thing right and we start talking about the Spirit, we stop using our brains and start using only spirit, we might end up in confusion like we are in today. So anyway, thank you so much for joining us on the Simply Christ podcast, where we bring you a little bit of confusion and a little bit of chaos. So we'll see you next episode, and then we'll bring you another one. So thank you so much for joining us. It's been me, Salom, and
Edmund.
Thank you for listening to the Simply Christ podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode. Connect with us on YouTube at Simply Christ Ministries and on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at SCMinog. If you like what we do and want to support us, please do so generously at scmin.org/give. May God be with you until we meet again.